As I began to think about what I wanted to speak to you about this morning, there were so many verses that came to mind. I've got more than a page here of, I won't read all of them to you. Psalm 118 says, "From my distress I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Again, the psalmist in Psalm 34, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." The very next verse says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Isaiah 42, "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." Micah. Those of you who have been with me on Sunday night, as soon as I said Micah, you knew exactly where we are. I'll let kids go in just a minute. I forgot about it. Let me finish reading these verses. Micah said, Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. In the New Testament, Jesus said in John 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." John said in 1 John, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." I forgot to dismiss kiddos back to Sunday morning kids club, so we're not doing Pastor Powell's because of Rhoda's class that she's teaching right now. But kiddos that are here for Sunday morning kids club, you're welcome to head back. Miss Mary's ready to go, so head that way. Off you go. Here they come, Mary. There's a bunch of them. I think Rhoda said she had about 15 or 17 in her class. Excellent. You know, when I read through my Bible, nearly on every page, I find evidence of God's grace and his gracious love for us. I find God promising to us that he will never forsake us. I find God trying to tell me that he has this abundance of blessings for me if I will just take refuge in him, trust in him. But I got to tell you, there was a time, in too long of a time in my life, I think, when I knew that God loved me, but at the same time, I thought that God's richest blessings were reserved for somebody else. And I thought his richest blessings were held in reserve maybe for the Billy Grahams of the world or the Bill Chambleys of the world. But I just figured there are people that don't know Bill, that don't know he's in the room, and they're going, "Who is Bill Chambley?" You'll get to heaven, you'll find out. I just figured that because of my own imperfections that I really wouldn't ever experience God's best. If you maybe are like that, I just want you to understand this morning that regardless of where you are in life, God's richest blessings are waiting for you. They're within your reach. And you may think that you've messed up too much, you've slipped back too far to ever get to that place in your life where you experience God's best. But if you're thinking that, you're thinking wrong. God is in the redeeming, in the restoring, in the blessing business. And whatever issues there are, whatever problems there are that you think are hindering you from getting to that place in your own life, God fixes those problems. No matter how damaged you think you are, God has the power to mend those broken places and bring you to a point where you can enjoy God's best. I want to ask you this morning to turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. And there's an old story there that has a lot of relevance for us because it speaks of a man who had a problem. The man's name is Naaman. He lived in the country of Syria. You may have a translation that says the word Aram. It's the same thing. And the important thing about Naaman is that he discovered that God has the power and the willingness to fix our problems and to help us enjoy his best. And that's where we want to get to. So let's look at 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy.'" There's a lot about Nathan that was very admirable. We see he's an important man. No Syrian soldier went into battle unless Naaman said he could and told him where to go. No battle was fought unless Naaman directed it. If it involved the army of Aram, then Naaman was involved and he was in charge. So he was an important man. Naaman was a responsible and trustworthy man, apparently, because it says he was a great man with his master. Well, his master would have been the king of Syria, the king of Aram. And obviously that king trusted Naaman because he put Naaman in charge of his army. So Naaman's the kind of guy that can handle the pressure of authority. He's responsible. He's a trustworthy leader of men. And Naaman, in addition to what we read, he was also highly thought of by everybody. New American Standard says he was highly respected. Literally, it's the word lifted of face, which the idea is that people looked up to Naaman. Naaman was the kind of guy that daddies all across Aram wished that their sons would grow up to be like him. Naaman was the kind of guy that daddies of little girls hoped that their girls would be able to marry a guy like him. He was highly respected. And he was a successful man, although he did not know where his success came from. The text says that it was by him that the Lord had given victory to Aram. The Syrians didn't acknowledge the Lord for their victory. They were not worshipers of Jehovah God. But yet, God had allowed Naaman to be successful. And clearly, he was strong and courageous because it says he was a valiant warrior. But despite all those good things, despite all those accomplishments, there was something in Naaman's life that was not so positive, right? He was a leper. Now, we don't know at what stage his leprosy was. It's probably not at that worst stage yet where fingers are rotting off. Or he may not even be at the point where he has huge sores on his skin. It could have been that at that point he was just experiencing these large white blotches on his skin. His skin was probably dry, it was cracked. A man of that kind of importance in the kingdom, no doubt, had been to every doctor that the kingdom of Syria had to offer him. to try to find some solution, but nobody could do anything about Naaman's problem. And despite all of Naaman's goodness, and despite all of Naaman's great accomplishments in life, Naaman couldn't do anything about his problem. See, the first step in experiencing the healing, the ministering, the presence, the saving hand of God is to face the fact and understand that we all are like Naaman, aren't we? We all have had, may still have, a problem in our life that we can't do anything about. We've been to the best, and the best aren't able to do anything about it. We've come to the point that we can't do anything about it. We just have to face the fact of our need for God. And you know, sometimes people have a hard time facing the facts. Heard about a little boy that went to an elementary school. He came back home. His mother asked him how the day went, and he said, "Well, I got to tell you, you need to prepare yourself because I think you're about to get in trouble." She said, "Well, why am I going to get in trouble?" He said, "Well, I don't know. The teacher was talking to me today, and she said if I didn't do better, somebody's going to stay after school." Sometimes it's hard for us to face the facts. Naaman was a really good man, an important man, a highly respected man, but yet he had something in his life he couldn't do anything about, the best weren't able to do anything about. God still fixes problems. He has the power and the willingness to mend whatever it is that's broken in our lives, but we've got to get to that point where we understand that we need Him, right? I've told you this before, I'll just say it one more time. You've got all of God in your life that you want right now. If somehow you think He's distant or He is not as present in your life as you would like, just be aware that it is what it is because that's what you've wanted up to this point. He has not distanced Himself from you. You may have distanced yourself from Him. At some point, if we want God to intervene and we want to see His hand at work in our lives, we've got to reach that point where we realize we need Him, only Him. Naaman's problem, he thought, was that his skin was eaten up with leprosy. But something more important was going to happen to Naaman. Let's keep reading in verse 4. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who's from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may cure him of his leprosy." And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now, let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." All right, so Naaman hears that the Israelite servant girl has said that there is this prophet in Samaria back in the land of Israel that would be able to cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman does what Naaman thinks he should do. Let's go straight to the king, ask the king if he can go. And the king sends a letter of introduction and instruction to the king of Israel that he should see to it that Naaman, his servant, is cured. The king of Israel opens the letter and he realizes this is a God thing. I'm not God. He's just trying to pick a fight with me. The prophet Elisha hears about it. hears that the king is freaking out about how he's going to cure Naaman of his leprosy, and he just sends a message to the king and says, just send him to me. And what's important here is that you notice what Elijah said in verse 8 there. He did not say, let him come to me and I'll give him a lifetime supply of bond lotion. What's that stuff that's supposed to heal? Gold bond, yeah. Let him come to me and I'll give him a supply of gold bond lotion. Let him come to me and I'll give him a complete body makeover. That's not what he said. He said, let him come to me and what? And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, don't be misled. Elisha's intention is not to bring attention to himself. He wanted Naaman to discover that there was a God greater than his problem. And he needed to start by acknowledging that. He wanted Naaman to discover that there was a God who had the power to fix his problem. He wanted Naaman to experience the personal presence of God more than he really wanted him to have a complexion makeover. The skin thing was going to get taken care of. But Naaman's leprosy was a secondary issue. The primary thing going on here is that Naaman should discover the God who can fix his problem. And as I think about that, I think about so many other instances very similar to that, like God talking to Moses about delivering the people out of Egypt. They thought their problem was slavery in Egypt. But he told Moses to tell the people, I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. They thought their problem was slavery. God says, yeah, I can take care of that, but I'll do it so that you know I am God. I think about God talking to Joshua about bringing the people into the promised land. They thought that was what they needed. He told Joshua to tell the people that the Lord their God would give them that land. Then in Joshua 3:10, he says, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. See, they thought their problem was, we got to somehow get into the promised land. Oh yeah, God says, I can take care of that, but I'll do it so that you know the living God is among you. I think about Elijah on top of Mount Carmel praying for fire to fall from heaven to consume the sacrifice. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah prayed, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. I think about Isaiah 45:3, when God said, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places. In order that, in other words, for the purpose that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. I think about God promising deliverance through his prophet Joel in Joel 2:27 when he said, thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is no other. My people will never be put to shame. Jesus healing the paralytic in Matthew 9. Before Jesus told him to pick up his pallet and to walk, he said that he did this in order that he may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus, on that final night before he was betrayed by Judas and, later crucified in John 14:30, Jesus told the disciples that he would soon be taken from them, and he told them why, what the result of that would be. It would be so that the world would know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Time after time after time, God takes care of problems. Problems that people think are just so big, so huge, and God takes care of those, but he does it for a purpose. He does it so that they would know him. And know who he is, experience him. Naaman's skin wasn't really his problem. It was a problem, but he had a problem with something else. Did you notice in verse 2, the servant girl says there's a prophet in Samaria who could heal the leprosy. And where does Naaman go? He goes to the king, and he goes through political means here. He's an important, courageous, respected man. I'm sure that Naaman at this point in his life didn't think that he needed to go talk to some common little prophet in Samaria. Look in verse 9. It ends up that Naaman goes to Elisha, and here's verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots. I'm sure it was grand looking. And he stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha, which I have a feeling was not all that grand looking. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and whatever those are, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman had another problem besides dry skin. He had pride. Elisha didn't even come out to talk to him, didn't even address him. He sent a messenger to him, and that just went all over Naaman. Did he not know who he was? And the messenger told me to go wash in that shallow, dirty Israelite Jordan River. Naaman expected much better treatment than this. And all this just goes to serve to tell us that his skin condition was not the main thing that God was going to fix. God was going to fix his attitude. Do you realize that the problem that you're focused on, if you've got an issue going on in your life, I don't even know what it is, but can I just tell you that probably if you are fixated on that problem and it's got you in the dumps and you're burdened by it and maybe even becoming hopeless or frustrated about it, can I just tell you that that problem that you're fixated on is probably not the real problem? Doesn't matter if your problem you think is bondage in a foreign land or that you need to take possession of the promised land or you need deliverance from an enemy or you're a paralytic or like Naaman, you've got a skin disorder or maybe you've just got a habit you can't break or a lifestyle that you know is wrong or something going on in your home that's not right. The real problem is that God wants you to acknowledge that you know who He is. And that problem is no problem to Him. You may think that your marriage is suffering because of your spouse, but when God restores a marriage, and I've been blessed to see these things happen, that won't be the only thing that gets fixed. What ends up getting fixed is a husband begins to love his wife as Christ has loved the church. He changes his attitude. You may think that your spiritual life is suffering because there's somebody just dragging you down, but your spiritual life will be restored when you understand to have the right kind of attitude and reverence for the God who will restore you to Himself. In verse 15, there's a good ending to the story. It says, when he returned to the man of God with all of his company, and came and stood before him, he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And then he tries to offer Elisha a gift. But he got to that point where God's purpose had been fulfilled. He finally knew that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. But for us, how did Naaman get to that point? Because that's where we want to be. Well, after Naaman stormed off in a rage, his servants came to him. Listen to what they told him in verse 13. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? In other words, my father, if he told you to jump up 7 times and wave your hands around the air and stand on your head for an hour, wouldn't you have done that? Some great thing, some miraculous thing. Wouldn't you have done that if he told you to climb to the highest mountain and climb back 7 times in a row? Wouldn't you have done that? Yeah, you would have done that, the answer is. But listen to what they said. How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean. So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Imagine that. Here's the lesson this morning. One, God loves you and wants you to experience the best things in life. He has the power and he has the willingness to make that happen. He has the willingness to fix whatever the issues are that you think are troubling you, because God's best is within your reach. That's not just some church propaganda. It's just true. Number two, his purpose in fixing your problem, though, is not just to fix a problem and make life a little easier, more pleasant for you. His purpose in doing that will be to bring you to a point where you know you have now experienced him, that you've come to know him. Number three, that means that the real problem in your life is probably not the one you're focusing on. The real problem is whatever it is in your life that's been keeping you from coming to know him. And in most cases, it's like Naaman, it's pride or it's self-righteousness. That somehow we've convinced ourselves that we don't need. We're too important, we're too well respected, we've got too much going on to humble ourselves in front of some common prophet in Samaria. We think somehow that because we're good enough, that all of God's blessings ought to just be handed over to us. The problem is, you'll never be good enough. We need God himself. Number four, the answer is a lot simpler than you've been thinking, because your pride, especially your self-righteousness, is hindering you from accepting simple truth. And number five is the key, is that simple truth that obedience to the Word of God is what brings us into the presence of God. Let me just ask you, at what point in this story did Naaman come to all of a sudden this experience where he knew that he knew that God was the God of Israel? At what point in the story did he come to that? And everybody looks and they say, well, that happened in verse, tell me, 15, right? Did you all decide to go on spring break? When did he come to this knowledge that God is that God of Israel? When did he come to that glorious knowledge, that experience? Verse 15, right? At what point did he obey the word of God? Booyah! The obedience preceded the experience. Are you with me? You will find that in Scripture over and over and over again. People who want to experience God, they want a deeper understanding of God, a richer experience of him, when they simply obey what they know that God wants them to do, the experiences come after that. Check it out. Sometimes we say, well, if I experience God, then I'll obey. No, you won't, because he's waiting on you to obey. He's not holding his blessings from you. He's not holding the best that he has for you away from you. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to humble yourself to the point that you will express that you have need of nothing really except him, and that you're going to demonstrate that by simply obeying him. God's been really good to me over the years. He's made it possible for me to sit in classrooms when I went to seminary, to sit and listen to some of the most godly men that I've really ever been around, and to learn from them. If this was important, which I'm not saying it was, I had the opportunity in those days to be a part of this large church, 2,500 people there on a Sunday morning to be a part of a 30-piece orchestra that had Fort Worth Symphony players in it, to listen to a 250-voice choir every Sunday, to hear one of the most gifted and powerful preachers really that I've ever heard. And I can honestly tell you that nothing has ever revived my soul. Nothing has ever mended the broken places in my life. Nothing has ever restored weaknesses in my life more than just simple faithfulness to the Word of God. All that other didn't do it. It was a yielding of self to the Lord. It was agreeing with Him that He is all I need. And that all I need to be focused on is honoring Him. And then He would bring even more blessings. Not necessarily that everything was easy, but just it was okay. Whatever it was, because He made His presence known. So I tell you this morning, if there's an area of your life that's broken, an area that needs to be restored, if there's a problem area of your life, I just tell you, if you're looking for a fix, there's no better cure than just simply obeying the Word of God. If what you need fixing in your life is some sense of forgiveness, you want assurance that you're part of God's family, simply obey His Word and do as it says and receive the Lord Jesus into your life as Master and Savior. John 1 says, as many as received Him, to them He gave them the right to become children of God. If what needs fixing in your life is a troubled marriage relationship, I would just simply say to you, obey God's Word for your marriage. Husbands, do as God says and love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And I'll close with this. 1 John 2 says, if anyone obeys His Word, if anyone obeys His Word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in Him. How? By obeying His Word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, forgive us for so many times that we've been distracted into thinking that there's some other issue, something going on other than we just need to yield ourselves to You. Father, we all want to experience more of You in our life. So, Father, I pray that You would convict our hearts that You want that too. And the key is just simply yielding ourselves, surrendering ourselves to the point where we trust You enough to obey You in every area of our life. May it be for Your glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.